tonight, Psalm 44, and we are going to begin to see as we are just really into the second psalm in this collection of books or psalms. We said Psalm 1 through 42, I'm sorry, 1 through 41 was the first collection, and then one of the characteristics of what we're going to see in the second section, starting in Psalm 42, is that you're going to have psalms that are collective from the standpoint of they are meant to be kind of like what we did this just before our prayer request. They are meant to be rehearsed in a congregation. They are written as a congregation or as a group. So we're not going to get rid of individual psalms altogether, but one of the marks of the second book of Psalms is that it moves into corporate type worship or corporate type prayers. And so we're going to see that in Psalm 44. Psalm 44 is a little more lengthy than the ones that we've been looking at recently. And so it might be helpful if you think about Psalm 44 as being a somewhat of a corporate version of Psalm 13. Okay, so just to give you a reminder of Psalm 13, since it's been a while, this will kind of help get your understanding grounded fairly quickly as we move into Psalm 44. But let me read Psalm 13. This is where David says, "How long will you forget me, O Lord, forever? How long will thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemies be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." So really the question in Psalm 13 is, how long, Lord? How long will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? We see that as an individual experience. And then we come to Psalm 44. If you keep that in mind, I think it's going to help you as you track through. And we're going to see this from a corporate experience, a group of people, a country, a church, an assembly. We're going to see that that's where this psalm is headed as well. The tricky part about Psalm 44 is that we don't really get to the point of the psalm until we get close to the end. Okay, so let's read it. It's 26 verses. We will start with verse 1. It says, "We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou did in their days in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hands and plant them, how thou did afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm, and in the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God, command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee we will push down our enemies. Through thy name we will tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies, and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long, and praise thy name forever, Selah. But thou hast cast off, and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision unto them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and avenger. All this has come upon us, yet we have not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us into the places of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hand to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. So you can see in Psalm 44 that there is... There's a good bit going on. There are several sections in this psalm. It starts out with the psalmist just remembering, really rehearsing to God the past blessings that God had bestowed upon their fathers. That's verses 1 through 3. We've heard with our ears, Lord. Our fathers told us what works you did in their days. You drove the heathen out. You afflicted the people that attempted to afflict us. Your right hand, your right arm, the light of your countenance brought favor upon us. These kinds of things are spoken. And the psalmist just remembered. He's remembering what we might think of as, we don't mean this in a silly way, we mean this in a real way. He's really thinking about the good old days, right? Whenever the Lord was delivering his people. When the Lord wrought miraculous victories for his people. When the blessing, when God's blessing was obviously on God's people. They say, Lord, our fathers told us these stories. We heard them again and again and again. We heard the stories of your deliverance from Egypt. We heard the stories of your deliverance out of the hands of our enemies. But you'll notice as we move into this psalm, this is not a psalm of thanksgiving, right? He doesn't bring this up to launch into thanksgiving. Really, David is, or it's not really David here. The sons of Korah are setting this up because this is a psalm really of confusion. Okay. The question that this psalm seeks to answer is, what place does suffering have in the life of the faithful? Because if you could track with me while I was reading those 26 verses, you realize that even though the psalm starts out with, Lord, our fathers told us about the blessing of your presence, about the deliverance of your people, why are you asleep right now? You did that with them, why not us? Again, when we come to Psalm 44 and psalms like this, like Psalm 13, we're almost taken back a little bit, aren't we? When's the last time we felt comfortable enough to say, wake up, Lord? Now, recently, we may have wished we had the courage to say something like that. But when's the last time we actually did? Now, one thing that we'll notice, and we've got to make sure that we clearly make a distinction here, the psalmist is not being irreverent to the Lord when he says this. He's not saying this in some bold, brash way as if God owes him something. The psalmist is saying this out of confusion, out of desperation, out of the reality that he needs the Lord and he needs the Lord now, or corporately, we need the Lord, and we need the Lord now, and I'm not exactly sure why he isn't doing something. So sometimes folks can take Psalms like Psalm 13, Psalm 44, and they can encourage and really paint a different picture than what's actually being painted in the Psalm of some sort of arrogant boldness, some sort of arrogant irreverent approach to the throne of grace that the Psalms just don't have. When the psalmist comes to the Lord in this way, the psalmist comes as a person or a group who is needy and desperate and needs help and needs it now, not as someone who's casting some arrogant judgment on the Lord. So he remembers his past blessings in verses 1 through 3. Verses 4 through 8, look what he does. I mean, it's kind of the bridge is verse 4. Okay, so in the first three verses, Lord, our fathers told us about how faithful you were to deliver them. Verse 4 says this, you are my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Right? So you were their God. They were your people. You're my God. Right? And we're your people. So you command your deliverances for Jacob, or you command your deliverances for us as well. Through thee, verse 5, will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. Selah. Okay? So he's remembering the stories of God's faithfulness to his fathers. Then he's saying, Lord, right? Young children up here, we used to sing the God that lived in the olden times, right? Is just the same today. Why do we sing that? Why did that song come about? Because it's true, right? That's one of the biblical realities that brings comfort to God's people, that he is an unchanging God. He loves his people. He delivers his people. He intervenes providentially on behalf of his people. He keeps us as the apple of his eye. All of those things are true. And they're not just true for a group of folks that lived, you know, thousands of years ago. They're true today because God is the same God today as he was back in David's day and Moses' day and Abraham's day. Well, the psalmist knows that. And he's scratching his head saying, what's going on? Lord, our fathers told us these stories. We look at our own disposition and we readily admit it's you who gives us the victory. We make our boast in you. We're not finding strength or putting our trust in our own strength and our own might. There's nothing like that, Lord. We're putting our boast in you. But then verse 9, but thou hast cast off and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou givest us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. You make us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. Verse 15, my confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me. You see here, it's just an open, honest struggle with what we've been saying. Just a expectations that have been shattered and disappointed. Lord, you did this for them. Right? They were your people. You made them your people. We're your people. We love you. We look to you. We, in humility, realize if we're going to have any sort of victory over our enemy, it's going to come through your hand. We boast in your name forever. But what? But you cast us off. Right? When we went forth, our enemies conquered us. We've become a laughing stock. We've become insignificant. They sell us for nothing. And I'm left in confusion. Left in confusion. Then verses 17 through 22. This is really going to be the section that we spend most of our time in tonight. Just because it's the heart of the psalm, I think. Starting in verse 17. All this is come upon us, yet we have not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. So, verse 17, the section begins, and essentially it's one of those sections where the psalmist is really kind of vindicating himself. You know, the Psalms where David says, judge me, Lord. You know that I'm innocent in the matter. Examine me, prove me. Well, here in this section, the psalmists are saying, Lord, we haven't forgotten you. We haven't dealt falsely in your covenant. In other words, as much as we can tell, we've been loyal. We haven't turned our backs on you. We haven't chased after other gods. We haven't chased after idols. As far as the covenant blessings and the covenant curses go, we haven't violated or behaved in a way that would lead us to believe that we would receive these kinds of curses from your hand, that we would receive this sort of suffering. Doesn't seem to match up with what we know about you and what we know about your covenant. So this whole section struggles with the question, why? Right? Why? One of the most meaningful questions that we can struggle with when it comes to suffering, and often one of the most unclear questions we can try to come up with an answer to, right? So let's think about it for just a minute. When we think in Scripture about how this question is addressed, particularly in this psalm, the question is, why is God not helping us when He has been so faithful to do so in the past? Why is He not helping us now when He's been so faithful to do so in the past? Why are we suffering? And so there's a couple of things we could ask. We think categorically about Scripture. Number one, suffering could be due to sin and unfaithfulness, right? Numbers 32:23, be sure that your sin will find you out, right? We live in a fallen world, in a sin-cursed world, and Galatians 6:7 says that in the world that we live in, there are certain laws that apply, and one of those laws that will apply is that you will reap what you sow. God is not mocked, and so if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap to the flesh. And so many times, our suffering has a direct connection to our sin. But when we think about Psalm 44, at least as far as what verses 17 through 21 let us know, that doesn't seem to be the case here. Now, that doesn't mean that the assembly in Psalm 44, that they were claiming spotlessness before the Lord. But what they were saying is, as a whole, we have not abandoned you. We have not abandoned your law. We are actively seeking to boast in you, to honor you, to trust you, to serve you, and all those things. So then we have other sections or instances in Scripture. So for instance, there are times in Scripture where suffering is just not clearly explained as far as why. Right? Why suffering occurs is just not clearly explained. One of the big examples of that would be the book of Job. Right? Why in the world did Job have to go through all of that suffering? Well, we don't know. We don't know. We know that the Lord picked him out. And we know that the Lord had sovereign control over all of that. But as the book develops and as they start crossing off the reasons, Job's friends wanted him to fit into the category of your sins have found you out. But that didn't work. That wasn't true. When Job gets to the end of the book and he's able to question God, he never gets the answer there either, does he? Job's conclusion and really his answer to the question, why am I suffering at the end of the book? The closest thing we get was, before I had heard of you, but now I have seen you face to face. There is no answer to the question, why am I suffering? But we do get to see what God does through that suffering, and that is reveal himself more fully to Job than he had before. And while that is sweet and precious, and that's a reality that we can hold on to, it still doesn't help us with the question, why? Why? So there's instances where that's just not clearly explained. And then we find, as we move into the New Testament, that there are instances of suffering that take place for the purpose of manifesting the works of God. Okay? You'll probably be familiar with these. So look in John chapter 9. You'll remember that there was a man who was born blind. And in John chapter 9... Verse 1, it says, As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. What does Jesus say was the purpose for his suffering? What was the purpose to his blindness? The question why is answered by Jesus Christ to the disciples as it wasn't because his father sinned. It wasn't because he sinned. The reason this man was born blind was so that the works of God might be manifest through this suffering or through this healing of this suffering. Right, Christ was gonna show the works that would vindicate his claim of deity, that would vindicate his claim of being God in flesh. Right, he was gonna manifest the glory of God through this. And so there are times again where we see things, we see sufferings, and I think it is worth noting that we need wisdom to figure out. You know, we shouldn't just automatically assume that we know why something has been done. Every time a person is born blind isn't necessarily because the works of God are going to be manifest in that person, just like it's not always because of their sin or whatever else. But there are times where that's the case, and there are times where we can see that, where the Lord brings either a miraculous deliverance or the Lord gives miraculous endurance in the life of an individual, and you can see his hand on them in a special way. Also, 1 Peter chapter 1 would take this principle to this specific individual, and it would give us a more general the principle here of the works of God being made manifest. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, where Peter says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Here, as Peter is writing to these saints who are suffering and they're persecuted, he begins to unfold the salvation that they have in Jesus Christ. And he says, you're going to rejoice about this now in the present. And this is something that you're going to greatly rejoice in, even though right now you are in heaviness. You are in deep grief because of manifold temptations. You're suffering right now, and that suffering is needful. Needful for what? That the trying of your faith, okay? Now, this is a different kind of the works of God being manifest. Now, we're not talking about somebody's physical ailment being healed. We're talking about someone's faith being strengthened and stretched and grown and brought to maturity through what? Through suffering, right? Verse 7, the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So, in this case, we're talking about the Lord's works being manifest in the lives of His people through spiritual maturity that's produced through suffering. Now, when we jump back to Psalm 44, we get a little bit of an insight, at least from the human perspective, as to why it is that this group is being experiencing suffering. Verse 22 says, "Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Now that should sound familiar to you. That passage is quoted in the New Testament, and we're going to go there in a little bit to see a little fuller significance of what he's saying here. But listen to it again. "For your sake, yea, for thy sake, are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Now, as you look at that passage, what seems to be the reason for their suffering? Well, it seems that they are suffering for the Lord's sake, right? They are suffering for His sake. Now, what does that look like? Well, we've got the picture painted, and you can go back in your own time and read it again, but we have a group of people here who are trusting in the Lord, who are remembering the stories of His faithfulness, who are experiencing the complete opposite, and yet who are committed to making the Lord their boast, making the Lord their strength, staying committed to Him, not turning from Him, remaining faithful to Him. They've become a reproach to their enemies. They're a laughingstock. And yet at the end, He says, "Lord, it's for your sake that we are killed all the day long." Now think about that in relation to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Starting in verse 10. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Okay, so now we have a different category for suffering on the why. So first we said, due to the consequences of sin, Then we said in cases like Job, we don't really have an answer. Then we said some people suffer so that the works of God might be manifest. And here we see that in a very normal sense, Christ says, you're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Men will revile you. You will suffer for my sake. Rejoice and be glad. What about John 15? John 15. In John chapter 15, verse 20, he says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Again, we find this category of Christ telling his people ahead of time that you will suffer for righteousness' sake in a fallen world. That you will experience mistreatment, that you will experience difficulties simply because you're trying to honor me. You're trying to be faithful to me. Now, brothers and sisters, we kind of find the same sort of confused stance, maybe, that the folks in Psalm 44 found. They were thinking back about God's hand on His people in a time where they experienced immense prosperity under the blessings of God. This is what our fathers, this is what they had. This was your hand. You were with them in a miraculous way, and you blessed them, and you defeated their enemies ahead of them. And I know I'm jumping into application here, but as we try to think about this psalm, and we try to think about what it means to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, for the most part, outside of maybe someone, you know, making fun or cracking a joke, we've lived in a society that could really care less what you believed up until just a few years ago. I'm not saying you haven't had the opportunity to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. I'm just saying we haven't really lived in a culture that was really aggressive about doing this. And then I'll have to also kind of make a leap from there and say, I think probably one of our big concerns surrounding what's going on with the election is that it may be closer than we thought. Okay? What Psalm 44 tells us is that if indeed it is, that's normal for the Christian life. Christ expected that to happen. Okay? He tells us that that will happen. And as uncomfortable as it is, and as confusing as it can be, and as difficult as it can be, we have the same opportunity that the psalmist had when they said, it is for your sake that we are killed all the day long, that we are persecuted all the day long. It's for your sake, Lord. Look in Romans chapter 8. This is where this passage, by the way, is quoted by Paul. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Okay, that's the question. What is going to separate us from the love of Christ? Now, pause for a second, even though you know how this chapter continues to go on. Can you see the connection between this section in Romans 8 and the big looming question in Psalm 44, Lord, what has separated us from your favor? Right? We've heard the stories of how you blessed our father. We've been faithful to you. We have trusted in you. And our enemies have overtaken us. We've gone out to battle and lost every time. It seems like you've given us over to the enemy. Okay, Psalm 35 says this. I'm sorry. Romans 8:35 says this. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. When we have the urge in our hearts to say, Lord, would you wake up and help me? Where are you? We come to a passage like Romans 8, 35, 36. Verse 36 is where he lifts that quote. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You see how that changes Psalm 44? Lord, we go out and our enemies destroy us. Our enemies wipe us out. They sell us for a little bit of nothing. And what Paul says to the guys in Psalm 44 is, no, it's for his sake that you're killed all the day long. And you are more than conquerors. Even though it looks like your enemy has overtaken you, you are more than conquerors through Christ who loves you. Think about the absurdity of a statement like that. Are we supposed to believe that when we are defeated, we're actually winning? When we suffer, we're actually conquering? Well, if we understand the love of God, and if we understand what it means not just to live for His sake, but to suffer for His sake. If we understand Philippians chapter 3, when Paul says that he wants to know the fellowship of His sufferings, that's part of the Christian life. We're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, who is a man who was called the man of sorrows, who was acquainted with grief, right? But what's the victory there? How is it that we're more than conquerors? We're more than conquerors because even in the midst of what looks like defeat, even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of a stronger earthly enemy than we can handle, our faith continues to strike the same tune, and that is, Lord, for your sake we are killed all the day long. Job said it this way, though he slay me, what? Yet will I trust him. Right? Now go back to Psalm 44 and look how it ends. Verse 23. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaves unto the earth. Again, verse 25 is a description of weakness and humility, desperation. But then look what he says, arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. We could also translate it this way. Redeem us for thy loving kindness' sake. The closing verse of this psalm reminds me of the statement that Spurgeon made when he's talking about suffering and trying to discern what God is doing and calming our hearts. And Spurgeon says this, when you can't trace his hand, you can trust his heart. Right? When you can't trace his hand, you can still trust his heart. Well, the psalmist here can't trace his hand. I don't know what you're doing. But Lord, redeem us, what? For your loving kindness sake. I know that you love us. I know that your mercies are on us. I know that you've made a covenant with our people. And I know that you're faithful. And so, Lord, in your faithfulness, in your loving kindness, help us and redeem us. And so, brothers and sisters, as you think about Psalm 44, I would encourage you to spend a little more time on your own, maybe in the morning or this evening, looking through that psalm, asking yourself the question, what place does suffering have in the life of the faithful? And then reminding yourself, and we need to remind ourselves of this often, when we can't trace His hand, we can trust His heart. He loves His people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for Psalm 44. We thank you for the honest wrestling that this group of people did with you, and you give us a window into that. Father, we have difficult times coming to grips with the reality that our life is not meant to be all comfort and ease. We know passages like, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, exist. But Lord, we hope that we will somehow get to avoid that. And that's for another generation. But Lord, it's not. That's for your people in every generation to some extent or another. And so I pray that we would be able to say, along with the psalmist, along with Paul, that when persecution comes, when difficulties come, Lord, it is for your sake that we are killed all the day long, that we suffer in obedience and in allegiance to you, because you love us and you've bought us and we belong to you. I pray that you would bless us to be able to trust your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.